So we're going to Mark this morning, Mark chapter 15, and continue our service in studying the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 15, we're getting awfully close to the resurrection, but we couldn't make that happen in Mark this morning, so we'll be going to Matthew a little later and look at the resurrection story. In the last couple of weeks, we have seen how Jesus was betrayed into the hands of wicked men, delivered to the high court of his people, the Sanhedrin. He was tried illegally and found guilty by the Jewish leaders, even though it was against the law for them to be trying him at night. It was against the law to arrest someone without an indictment. It was against the law to pass a capital punishment judgment until the second session. And the second session always had to be in the next day or in another day. And they did all of that wrong. In the process, Peter, Christ's prized pupil, denied him three times before the cock crew. But Jesus, knowing what would happen, you remember, had already made provision for Peter to be reconciled, to come back to him, and to be forgiven. After the fake trial at the high priest's palace, Jesus was taken to Pilate's hall. That's where we'll begin this morning. From that point until his death, he was in the hands of the Gentiles then. He was under the authority of Rome. Today we want to walk along with him to Pilate's hall and sort of listen in to the interrogation that happens there in the first five verses of chapter 15. It says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." Straightway in the morning, they did the trial through the night. And early in the morning, straightway, suggests that they were in a hurry. Why would they be in a hurry? Perhaps they were afraid that there would be some insurrection of the people, because the people generally liked Jesus. They loved to hear him speak. He didn't speak like others. He made a lot of sense to them. And they had, you remember, just the week before, said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They had sort of accepted and taken up with the Lord Jesus. Maybe they thought when the people were awakened that morning and heard of what was going on, that they would be against it, and they would raise up against it and defeat their cause. Jesus himself could have given them the slip. He had done that a lot of times. Maybe they wanted to get it done quickly before he could get away. Or, you know, Jesus had been questioned so much in the prior week, and always he came up with an answer that just put them to silence. Maybe they didn't want to give him time to think about it much, so he couldn't do any of those things. It says that the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. That's an evidence that the whole Sanhedrin was present. That didn't happen except in the most serious cases, the whole council together, and through the night and into the next day. Now, they bound Jesus and carried him away. He didn't need to be tied. He came to die. He had not been hostile. He had not fought them at all. But it would look a little more convincing when they got to Pilate if they brought their prisoner bound up, like he was dangerous somehow. The Jews were they had no authority to carry out their own sentence of death. They had condemned him to death. But under the Roman law, they couldn't do that. That's why they took him to Pilate. They had to get the governor, Pilate, to agree with them and carry out the sentence of their court, because they were not themselves legally able to do that. There's some application I want to pick up along the way, and we'll just kind of do it in the midst here. Remember how quickly the events had taken place of this trial. Just 2 days before, the Jewish leaders had decided that they weren't going to do it during the feast days, remember? But then the opportunity availed itself. Judas came to them and they thought, well, there's no way we're passing this up. And so they committed to doing it during the feast days. Now they had the Son of God bound. They were ready to crucify him. And think about how quickly it all happened. It was after dark on Thursday evening. that he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane after dark on Thursday. About 6 o'clock the next morning, they took him to Pilate. At 9 o'clock, he was hanging on the cross, and at 3 o'clock that afternoon, he was dead. Less than 24 hours, all of this took place. The trial, the crucifixion, and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Jews, the evils of our heart can overtake us, can't they? Things can happen really quickly. They had decided to wait. We're not even going to do it during the feast time. And now, in less than 24 hours, they have him crucified, hanging on a cross. And so it is, sometimes in our own lives, we're sort of overtaken. Men, do you understand what I mean when I say lustful thought? All of you sit really still. Do you know what I mean when I say lustful thought? Every one of us do, don't we? A lustful thought. How long does it take a lustful thought to develop into more than one lustful thought? Not very long, does it? And before long, we can be swept away by our own sinful thought, just one cell, one sin, swept away and caught up in an act of adultery in our own mind. And if we continue in that vein, it could happen in real life, couldn't it? Sin. We could, ladies, I'll say, though it's not just ladies, we could be just kind of overcome with our desire to have some particular item, and we spend ourselves into a quagmire of debt in a matter of just minutes or days. Boys, from the decision to take just one little puff from a cigarette, or nowadays, hey, a marijuana joint, can very quickly be swept into the enslavement to those vices. One sip of a drink. Young ladies can drop their guard, their inhibition, just for a second. And in a few more seconds, they can lose something very precious and literally could ruin their lives, as so many have. How quickly sin can take place. And with the Jews, in this story, we see a great example to us of that. Like a fast-growing cancer that begins with one cell, but almost overnight seems to overtake the organ, and then other organs, and then the body. We'll continue with verse 2. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked the Lord Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest it." Luke gives a little more detail of the accusation the Jews were making concerning Jesus that led to that question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Let me read it. It's Luke 23 and verse 2. It says, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation.'" Was Jesus perverting their nation? No. "Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." No. We know that's exactly a lie, don't we? "And saying that he himself is Christ, a king." That was their accusation. So Pilate's interrogation was with respect to the last thing there. A king? He perked up when he heard that. A king, because he's a Roman governor. He's going to protect the Caesar, who is the king, the emperor. "And he answering said unto them, 'Thou sayest it,'" saying unto him, "Thou sayest it." John gives a little bit more detail of the reply. He says, and I'll ask you to turn back to John 18. Let's read this together. Just hear the Lord's reply, because we're talking about the interrogation here. John chapter 18 and verse 18:33. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered him, saying, 'Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' And Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So that's all of how it happened. And we just get in Mark a little portion of that. We'll go back to Mark 15 now. Jesus' remarks reveal a couple of things, that he was indeed a king. He admits to being a king, but not in the realm that would be a threat to the governor in Jerusalem, not in a threatening way. His kingdom is not of this world. And so he says it just like that. Pilate's probably at ease at this point. His is a spiritual kingdom. One that he said, "For this cause came I into this world." For what cause? To stand before judgment and to be crucified. I came for this, to die for my kingdom. Verse 3 in Mark chapter 15 says, "And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing." So it went on, this accusation. The Jews had to convince Pilate that he was guilty of something worthy of death. So they probably rehearsed the accusations that they'd made over at Caiaphas' palace. They were not defendable there. They weren't defendable here either. Nothing would stick. Did you ever use an excuse that wouldn't hold water because you couldn't think of one that was better? Do you ever do that? It sort of makes you feel dumb, doesn't it? As it leaves your lips, you think, "Well, that didn't sound too good, did it?" That's not very convincing when we do that. "Well, I can't come to church because it's the only day I have to myself." Did you ever hear somebody say that? The only day you have to yourself. If you were down south, they would say, "Well, bless your heart." They bless hearts down south. Did you ever cheat on a test? Did you ever see somebody cheat on the test? And their reasoning when they were caught was, "Well, I studied hard for this. I knew that, and I knew if I could just see the answer, I would know what I know. I would remember what I studied and what I have, what I know in my mind." Flimsy excuses. These Jewish leaders were accusing the Lord Jesus before Pilate, and they knew everything they said was ridiculous. He was no threat to the nation. He was no threat to his people. He was not denying, he was not forbidding them to pay tribute to Caesar. All of those things are just ridiculous. But they just kept piling on, because if you don't have anything good to say and you have to accuse somebody of something worthy of death, you just make up things. And so they did. They made up things. One commentator says the reason the Lord didn't answer a single word is because none of their accusations were worth a single word. Verse 4. "And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." What a master of the language our Lord Jesus is, but what a master also of silence. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. Don't open your mouth. If you were to look back at John 18 and verse 38, you would see there that Pilate had already pronounced him innocent. Let me read that verse. 13:38, "Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault in him." He had already done that. And then he comes back in and Pilate says, "Don't you hear what they accuse you of?" Well, it'll be ridiculous for the Lord Jesus to say anything. Well, you've already pronounced me innocent. You don't find any fault. Why would I say anything now? Silence sort of screamed out to Pilate, who's in charge here? You said I'm innocent. They say I'm guilty. Who's in charge here? Is your verdict as heavy, as forceful, as important, as convicting as that of the people? Who's the judge here? Behold how many things they witness against you. Well, they were all lies. You know, Jesus could have proven them to be lies too, couldn't he? He could have opened his mouth and proven them all to be liars, but that's not why he came. He came to pay the price for the sins of those who lied, and mine, and yours. Verse 5, but Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. He marveled. How can you be quiet when you're being accused of so much? Why would an innocent man be silent? And the answer was that Pilate would have been melted by the words of the Lord Jesus. He could put Pilate in his place. He's God Almighty. His accusers could have been silenced before him. So why didn't he speak? He was innocent, wasn't he? He was innocent, but he didn't come to stand in that place for himself. He came to stand before Pilate for me, and I'm not innocent. So he kept silent because I'm guilty, and he knew it. And you're guilty, and our Lord knew it, and he came to stand in our place. So he didn't defend himself because he didn't need to be defended. He kept silent because we are guilty. Now verses 6 and 7 are sort of parenthetical. Mark wants to make us aware of a custom and understand why things start to unfold the way they do. So verse 6 says, now at the feast, or at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner whosoever they desired. So he would release a prisoner. So it was a custom of that day to release a prisoner with the governor's pardon. It was an annual event, the feast. Performed during the feast was this release of a prisoner every year. Luke says, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. So it's sort of a binding tradition for the Jews under the authority of the Romans, a binding tradition to the Romans. You always release one of the prisoners here. And it says, whomsoever they, the Jews, desire. So it appears that the governor would sort of nominate a couple of individuals that he was willing to pardon, and then he would allow the Jews, the Jewish people, to make the decision as to which one of those they preferred to be released. Which prisoner should they ask for? What do you think Pilate was thinking? You know the other option was Barabbas. We'll see it here in just a minute. But what do you think he thought they would do? He thought they would let Jesus go because Barabbas was a murderer. And Jesus, was he? They just don't like what he says. I'm going to release one, and if I put Barabbas up against Jesus, they're going to let Jesus go. He's thinking that to himself. We know that because he wanted to let the Lord go. He said several times. So they could let whoever they want go away, go free. Verse 7 says, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. So there was a group of them, and Barabbas is among others who had this insurrection, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Barabbas is a common name. It means son of Abba. Abba means father, son of father. You say, well, what kind of name is that? I don't know, but it was a common name among them. He was bound, probably in fetters. He's imprisoned in fetters, meaning what? He's a dangerous criminal. Barabbas is a dangerous criminal, and he was imprisoned with them who made this insurrection. Insurrection is an open revolt against the civil authorities, an open revolt. Luke tells us that it was committed in Jerusalem, so everybody there knew about it. Everybody knew Barabbas. The nature of the insurrection, well, we really don't know. Later in 66 to 70 AD, there was a revolt against Rome that ended in the destruction of Jerusalem. That was an insurrection. So they're a big deal. And the Romans and the Jews all take it very, very seriously. Barabbas was one of several prisoners that had been arrested for the same charge. In light of what Matthew writes, Barabbas was probably the leader of the pack. Matthew said, and they, chapter 27, verse 16, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Sort of puts him ahead of the others, perhaps. But they were all in league, and they were going to... They were going to mount this great insurrection. They were going to fight out, probably against Rome. And they committed murder in the process. Who was murdered? We don't know. We don't know who they murdered. So, to the Jews, was Barabbas a hero or was he a horror? Well, just kind of reading between the lines, Pilate wants to let Jesus go, and so he puts somebody on the other side, says, I'll let one of these two men go. He wants Jesus to go, so he puts somebody that he thinks the Jews are going to hate, that they don't want to let this guy. You don't want to let this guy back on the street. So maybe he murdered some Jewish people in the process, Jews who were opposed to what he was doing. We don't know, just sort of speculation. Pilate probably thought that the Jews, though, would pick Barabbas. And then he'd be able to release Jesus. And that's what he wanted to do. So with this background, verses 6 and 7, we continue now with the story. It says, and the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. The multitude crying aloud. There were those present who had probably spent the night in Caiaphas' courtyard. And they had been aware of everything that was happening. And then there were others as they traveled from the south side of town to the northwest corner of the Temple Mount where the Praetorium was. There were probably those who kind of got caught up in the throng moving along just to see what was going to happen. And there they are, a multitude. And they were crying aloud, desiring him to do what he always did, to let one of the prisoners go. Maybe they thought that's what was going to happen anyway. That's why we're going. And they wanted to be a part of it. These pilgrims who sort of got caught up in the traffic, if you will, caught up in the throng, maybe with curiosity, maybe thinking, hey, we're going to go and see who is going to be released. It says that they began to desire him to do as he had ever done. Notice that the idea originated this day with the Jews, not with Pilate. Pilate didn't bring it up. He was kind of glad when he heard somebody bring it up. The suggestion did not likely originate with a member of the Sanhedrin. They wanted to get Jesus crucified. They didn't want to let him go. More likely, it was suggested by someone who had joined the crowd on the way to the Praetorium where Christ would be interrogated, perhaps thinking that's why they're going to see Pilate. At any rate, somebody remembered that tradition and mentioned it, and thanks to that voice in the crowd, Pilate immediately saw his out. He saw a way to let Jesus go. He was betting that Jesus would be chosen for the release when they heard who their option was. Barabbas, who was without question guilty. The Jews will never they'll never agree together to let Barabbas go, he thought. And then they've got Jesus. The common people will surely want to release Jesus. They like him. I know they do. I heard last week when they said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So he thought that when the people asked for Jesus, he could release him, and then he wouldn't be blamed by those Jewish, you know, the guys in the funny hats. The Jewish scribes and the Pharisees. He could release him and not have to argue with them. I just did what the crowd wanted, he thought. Thanks to that voice in the crowd who remembered the custom, Pilate thought to himself, I'm just about out of this. And so he makes him the offer. Matthew 27, back a page, verse 17. Therefore, Matthew 27, 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Mark's version is in verse 9 here. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Verse 10 says, "For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." You say, I'm not sort of guessing at Pilate's perception here. I kind of understand what Pilate's thinking. He knows they brought him for envy. They delivered him for envy. I'm glad the Holy Spirit lets us know that here in verse 10. What is envy? A feeling of discontent and resentment aroused by and in conjunction with the desire for the possession or qualities of another. That's the dictionary definition. In other words, these scribes and Pharisees, these high priests and all of the underlings, they saw the Lord Jesus stealing their authority. They saw him stealing their prestige. And they didn't want that. They were envious of him. So says the Bible. Sort of sounds like Pilate's somewhat of a pawn of the people, doesn't it? Why didn't he just wash his hands of all this? Well, he's going to wash his hands, but not of the whole circumstance. Why didn't he just tell them, "I made my decision, go away"? He could have done that. He was afraid of the people. He was a pawn. Do you remember the sin of Satan? Satan, if you read in Isaiah 14, you realize he was sort of envious of God, wasn't he? He was going to exalt himself up to the level of God. He was going to be like the Most High, he said. He was envious of God's position. Satan fell when in his pride he became envious of God. There's a parallel here. Jesus is God, and there are some people envious of God at the trial of the Lord Jesus. The root of envy, what is it? Pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Hard lesson for us. Pride is the opposite of what the Lord says in Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another." Be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another. Put other people ahead of yourself. It's here that Pilate's wife sent him a message, though Mark doesn't say so. Pilate's wife had a dream about him, about Jesus and this trial that was going to go on. It's interesting. Where'd that dream come from? Matthew 27:19, "When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man?" This just man. I always marvel at that. Just, she's not even there. And she knows he's a just man, "for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Perhaps it was that little discourse with whoever brought word to Pilate. It was that little bit of time that the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites, could work their evils here. Allow them time to sort of stir up the people. Sort of sounds like the average person would have asked for Jesus, not Barabbas. But verse 11 says, but the chief priests moved the people. They moved. They moved off of their position that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. So the Jews, while they had this little break, they rallied the people together. They moved the people, stirred them up, excited them, probably by sending out to them a message through the crowd. Jesus is a pawn that Pilate's using against our people. Maybe they said something like, if you love our nation, if you want deliverance from Rome, if you care anything for the things of God, then ask for Barabbas. And words going through the crowd in every direction to ask for Barabbas. And so they did. Matthew 27:21, the governor asked and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? He's got a smile, kind of a smirky smile on his face. And they say, Barabbas. And his smile disappears. Well, that's not what he wanted to hear. Verse 12, and Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? What do you want me to do with him? Pilate was probably taken back by their choice. He referred to Jesus as the King of the Jews, maybe an appeal to the common people. Remember what you said last week? Do you want to put your king in the hands of a Gentile governor and have him crucified? Or maybe it was a verbal stab at the priest to refer to him as their king. Put yourself in the place of the typical Jew there. They were there in Jerusalem for the feasts. They were from everywhere. Rumor has it that there's been a great happening overnight in the courtyard of the high priest, and by chance they are caught up in the procession leading Jesus to Pilate's hall. Every respected leader of their day, every respected leader of the church is there in front of Pilate accusing this young rabbi Jesus. Somebody thought of the custom of releasing a prisoner and reminded the governor, and encouraged by the heads of their nation, for God and country, they decided, let's get rid of Jesus. It was a go with the flow situation, wasn't it? Jump on the bandwagon. Well, the bandwagon still rolls, folks. The way of the world is the path of least resistance. That's where it's going. And it's not in the right direction. They talk the big talk, but their feet are pointed in the wrong direction. You and I will go that way if we're not willing to stand against the tide. I was talking to the preachers up at the music retreat about just that. There is a moving away from the things of the Lord in what used to be called fundamental churches, evangelical fundamental churches. There's a moving away from those things. It's a bandwagon. There's a whole new paradigm, a whole new position of the church now. And relativism has taken the place of moral absolutes. People decide for themselves what's right. And there's a bandwagon, and you could easily jump on it. Even as a member of Corinth Baptist Church, you could easily become a part of that because of the books you read, or the television that you watch, or the internet sites you visit, or the people that you fellowship and try to relate to. Pilate had just asked what he should do with Jesus. Verse 13, and they cried out. What did they cry out? Crucify him. The same lips that a week before had said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him! What evil hath he done? In the Greek, it's almost expressed as if it were a rhetorical question. It's like Pilate's throwing up his hands. Why? What evil has he done? As he walks away to condemn the Lord to the cross. The supreme judge of Jerusalem, Pilate, now reduces himself to... He's Jesus' lawyer. He's trying to defend Jesus with the people. Why? What evil has he done? Matthew adds in chapter 27 and verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. Wow, what a man. Saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And so it was. You want to know who killed Jesus? It was me. It was you. Right? It was our sin that hung him on the cross. It wasn't the Jews. Jesus could have given them the slip. He could have defended himself against every accusation, but he stood silently before Pilate because he was carrying my guilt. Not because he deserved it, but because I did. In that day, there was a choice to be made. Jesus or Barabbas? Jesus or Barabbas? There's still a choice to be made, isn't there? Jesus or Barabbas? It's sort of a evil or good, right? Jesus or Barabbas? The choice to be made is by every man and woman and boy and girl today. We all have the same choice that they did. Every one of us. To the unsaved people, it seems to them to be a choice between boredom and fun. That's how it starts off in their minds. They're thinking, no, I'm not going to do that. Eventually, it becomes a choice between good and evil. And then at the end, it boils down to Jesus or hell. As they stand before the great Almighty. For us believers, well, we have to make the choice too. Joshua said, you remember, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. So we have to decide as believers, will it be Jesus or the person or thing that the Holy Spirit reminds you of just now while I speak? Is Jesus first? Or do you live for someone else? There's a choice to be made. The title of my lesson this morning is The Choice. We have a choice. There are other lessons here as well. Envy, with its root in pride, was the sin of the Jewish leaders who cried, Crucify him. Pride will bring us low. The Jews who were caught up in the throng, jumped on the bandwagon, and I remind us that the bandwagon still rolls these days and is still going the wrong way. We won't be like the most if we're going to follow Jesus. It's a straight and narrow, not the broad pathway that leads to destruction. May the Lord help us to make the application now from His Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. Bless it, bless us in it, we pray. Make us all that we can be, all that we should be for Jesus' sake. Father, help us not to be envious and proud. Help us not to follow the crowd. And Father, I pray that we would choose on a regular basis as believers, that we would choose Jesus over ourselves, over our mates, over our family, over our jobs, over our desires, our ambitions. Help us to choose Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.